Well, good everybody, or good afternoon, everybody. We kind of thought this was supposed to be a really light week at services. We knew there was going to be a big handful of families missing, and then we're blessed with all these visitors. So it's nice to have you all here. Well, as already was mentioned, and I can give you a little bit more background story for our congregation. Kristen, now Rails, was Gerard, and we'd met the Gerard family through the feast, you know, quite a few years ago. And 4 years ago, 3 years ago, Kristen wanted to move up to this area. So she did that and quickly became a very close friend, daughter, sister, you know, to our congregation. And it was just a blessing to have her here for a while, and then to be able to watch her start a relationship with Ryan Rail, who is from Canada, so about 4.5 hours from here towards Toronto, and watch that blossom. And then here a little over a year ago, we got to go to their wedding and see them off down to Texas, which is where her parents inside of the family live. And so to hear the news the other night, that really was devastating for a lot of us, and of course those that we've feasted with over the last few years. Kristen and Ryan and both of their families have made a very big impact in all of our lives. Yesterday morning, I had gotten word overnight that, like many of us, that something was going on. It wasn't until yesterday morning that Jonathan and I got on the phone with each other, and he was able to confirm that Makai had actually passed away during the night, or at least was pronounced dead during the night. And shortly after he confirmed that, immediately Jonathan, one of his gifts, his spiritual gifts, really shined out. He has the gift of worship. And right away, Jonathan wanted me, along with others, to consider the fact that no matter how devastating this news was, that we were to continue glorifying and praising and honoring God. And throughout the morning, I was on the phone with quite a few people talking about the news. Jonathan's comments to me just stuck right in my head. Of course, I knew I was supposed to speak today, and I'm going, oh boy, what? What am I in for? And I was asking God, how in the world can I share with people what Jonathan tried sharing with me in just a couple of sentences? You know, how do you express to us through your word that we can have that desire to glorify you in times like this? So that's what I want to look at today with you. And I do feel I'm pretty bold these days in wanting to tell people when I feel God moves me in a way. And again, yesterday afternoon, I was praying pretty hard, Father, what am I supposed to do, you know, while I'm up in front of your people tomorrow? And I feel like he answered my prayer and had me stumble across a message I'd heard several years ago. So I took a good portion of that message, and I'm going to give it to you today. I want to start out by looking at and answering the question, what was Satan's desire prior to the fall? When he was Lucifer, and still in God's grace and in heaven, what was his desire? We're going to look at, and again, this is just prior to the fall, his fall. We're going to look at five statements that were given in Isaiah, and they're I will statements. I will. And you know, those can be very dangerous statements. Because the word will can be translated or defined as desire, my desire. So in Isaiah 14, if you turn there, we're going to read verse 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt, lift up, my throne above the stars of God. Now, as we read these I will statements, I want you to pay attention to another thing. How often he refers to height or placement. He says, my throne. That's a pedestal, something that you put up to lift you up. And I will sit upon the mount, that's the peak or the pinnacle of the congregation, in the sides of the north. And north always refers upwards. In verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God responds as in verse 15, says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And again, if we keep in mind that that word will means desire, and it's kind of like, you know, when someone asks us, you know, will you come over? And we respond with, yeah, I will come over. In a sense, what we're saying is, yes, I desire to come over. It is sometimes said that we are born with an Adamic nature, a nature of that of Adam, or a spirit of Adam. However, the first sin was not committed by Adam, wasn't committed by Eve, but it was by Lucifer. So it might be more appropriate to say that we are born with a satanic nature, that we have a remnant inside us that lingers where we want to see ourselves lifted up before others. And we can prove that when someone presents us with a group photo to look at, who's the first person you look for? Me, right? Oh, I do look pretty good in there. Yeah. We know we're to become like Christ, that he always reflects, directs all the glory to the Father. So as we become more like Christ, then what we're going to do is we're going to want to focus the attention on God and others rather than ourselves. So Satan's desire, even before we were here, was to be lifted up. In Isaiah 14, verse 11, we're going to go up above. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, or stringed instruments, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. I want you to remember something as we go through here. That right there in verse 11, it's saying that Satan or Lucifer's, the noise of his stringed instruments has stopped. He had stringed instruments. And when you look at the Hebrew, and again last night I had very little time to spend on some of this, but it appears like there's a conflict between commentaries on whether or not that's referring to a stringed instrument or some type of device or container that contains air or could blow air. So, you know, at the moment I'm looking at it as if the translation could be that his instruments were either and or stringed or wind instruments. Another thing that we're going to look at here is in in that the last passage in Isaiah, in verse 4, it tells us that this is being spoken to the king of Babylon. It's being spoken to a man, but as we read through it, we realize that it's actually addressing Satan, even though it's being spoken to the king of Babylon, it's addressing Satan. And there's several instances in the Bible where this happens, where the one being spoken to, in reality, it's the spirit behind that person who's being addressed. And one of the best examples that we know of or are very familiar with is when Christ turned to Peter and said, "What? Get behind me, Satan." So he spoke to Peter, but he was addressing the spirit behind the man. And we're going to see here, we're going to read one more instance of that, and that's in Ezekiel 28. And this time, the person being spoken to is the king of Tyre. Yet we're going to see that it's actually Lucifer who's being addressed. In Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Another way to say that is, you were sealed with perfection. You were perfect in beauty. And we're going to see here in a few minutes why that perfection was needed due to the responsibilities that Lucifer had at that time. And then verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So, right there is proof that we're now talking about Satan or Lucifer, because there was only four individuals in Eden, correct? There was God, there was Adam, there was Eve, and there was Satan. And we know that the king of Tyre, even though he's spoken to here, was never there, because after Adam and Eve's fall, angels were put at the entrance of the garden along with a flaming sword. And we read that in Genesis 3, verse 24. It says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And I want you to remember that also. So we're kind of putting off to the side the fact that Satan had instruments, and now we're putting off to the side over here that God is keeping or protecting the tree of life. Because God said, now that they've eaten the tree of knowledge, we must drive them out lest they eat of the tree of life. That was God's judgment. And sometimes it's easier for us in times like this to look at it and go, he's kind of harsh. But we're not thinking of the whole story. In reality, this event was God's grace. Adam and Eve were in a fallen state. And if they had at that point in time eaten from the tree of life, they would have remained eternally in a fallen state. God didn't want that. So he blocked them and protected the tree and them from that potential. They would have lived forever separated from God. God wants us to eat from the tree of life, but not in that fallen state. He wants us to eat in the state of redemption. God, with his great love, mercy, and grace, and judgment, said, I want the ability to redeem them, so we must drive them away from the tree of life for now. Notice God didn't destroy the tree. He protected it. In Revelation 22, in verse 14, we read, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. He set it aside so that we may have eternal life. And right now, when we go through these trying times, whatever it is, wherever it comes from, however often it comes up, he's not punishing us. He's protecting us. He's got a plan for life for us. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 13, it says, every precious stone was thy covering. And again, we're back. This is addressing Lucifer. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Again, the day Lucifer was created, he was created with instruments. Also, I want you to kind of keep in mind that covering of precious stones. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth a ruling angel. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise, we're going to come back to that word here in a moment, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Again, he was created with instruments. Timbrels is a percussive instrument, and probably the closest thing we have to it, and I don't know if we've got one over there or not, is a tambourine. You know, you can kind of hit it, and it's got small little cymbals on it. It's percussive. When we go back and add to it Isaiah 14, verse 11, it also says that he had stringed and or wind instruments created within him. And of all the instruments we know, now today this is a little bit untrue from the standpoint we've got this digital stuff going on. I don't tend to call it music, but I know I'm slanted in that with that view. But for the most part, all the instruments that we know of are one of three types. There's percussive. It's something, you know, we can make a beat with. Then there's wind instruments. That can be a trombone, trumpet, a flute. And then there's stringed instruments, a violin, guitar, piano. Sometimes that's called percussive too, because we can create the beat with the stringed instruments there. But notice that Lucifer was created perfectly with all three types of instruments within him. Why? Why would God create him with these instruments inside him? We touched on the fact that he had responsibilities, that he was an archangel, right? Lucifer was the praise and worship angel. He was in charge of the praise and worship towards God. That's the reason he had instruments within him. Ezekiel 28, verse 16 is that word merchandising. Through the violence of your merchandising, you have sinned. And when we look up that word, it refers to peddling, retailing, trafficking. If I'm merchandising, I'm going to sell you something, take the money, however the item I just sold you was not mine, and I should pass through to the rightful owner all the money, right? But Satan decided, or Lucifer decided to do that with violence. So what did he do? He was praising and worshiping God one day, directing all the praise and worship that was coming towards him, and he says, I'll take some of that. And he stuck some of it in his pocket. And immediately God says, no, you're done. Christ says, I saw Lucifer fall like lightning. It was fast. Satan's desire was to be worshipped. So what's Satan's desire today? What is his desire? In Matthew 4, verse 8, again the devil taketh him up, talking about Christ, into an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Verse 9, he said unto him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Notice that Satan doesn't just simply use the term worship. He tells Christ to fall down. That's because in order to worship, it's an expression. You can't just simply say, I'm going to worship something. The same way as we don't just simply say, I love something. We express how we love something. And we express worship with outward movement. He wanted Christ to not just simply say it, but to do it. Satan's desire today is to get each and every one of us to stop worshiping God. That's his only motive right now. That takes us, what will be Satan's greatest desire? In Revelation 13, verse 4, it says, and they worshiped the dragon. Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan is the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And those last two statements, let's go back to Exodus. They go back to a song. Miriam led the Israelites in a song after they crossed. And in that song was basically the statements, who is, sorry, I just lost my place all of a sudden. But basically, who is like God, and who can challenge him? Who can fight him? And that's in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. In the end times, though, there are going to be some that sing that song with a twist. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 17, verse 13. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. One day soon, there's going to be a lot of people singing, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him. And one day soon, Christ is going to pick up his sword. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should he smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then Satan the beast will know who will challenge him, who will make war with him. Remember back in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer was covered with every precious stone. Why? Precious stones, and I think most of you know this, but if you don't, I'm a goldsmith, so I work with precious stones every day. And especially diamond, at least clear diamonds, white diamonds, there's one reason that human beings love that stone. It's because of what it can do with light. When we set an angle on it, light goes through it, unhindered, bounces, and reflects back out the stone. Lucifer was covered in precious stones that he would reflect the glory of God throughout heaven. Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband." In verse 19, "And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones." Looks like Lucifer's been replaced. God doesn't need him to reflect the light anymore. Lucifer also was created with stringed and percussive wind and percussive instruments, just like you and I. We got percussive instruments. Sorry to wake some of you up. We have vocal cords, strings. The only way that they work is when the breath of life flows over them. This amazing little thing right here, we've all heard it, not from me, but there are people that the sound that comes through their vocal cords is just amazing. But each one of us has the ability within us to praise God and worship Him with percussive, stringed, and wind instruments. Satan, Lucifer, was replaced. We can wonder if a conversation on the sixth day or about the sixth day of creation took place between God and Satan. Because God was down working with the earth, cleaning up the mess from the fall of Satan. And probably from a distance, Satan might have said, "Hey, what are you doing? Who's going to give you praise now? Who's going to worship you? Who's going to be your new worship leader?" God stooped down. He picked up a handful of dirt. He squeezed it. He blew into it. He said, "There's my new worship leader." took a small handful of dirt and told Satan, "This is esteemed higher than you." And sadly, some of that dirt decided to follow Satan. See what God did? He allowed his son to become dirt. Through all of his love, his mercy, his grace, and his justice, he's doing everything he can do to redeem us. Why would we worship or throw praises or glorify anybody or anything other than him? Satan's doing everything he can to make us turn our face away from God, to stop us from worshiping him. And he uses events like these to really turn it up quite a few notches, doesn't he? Because it's pretty easy right now to go, "God, why'd you let that happen? They didn't deserve that. I don't deserve that." And we forget that God doesn't cause death. Only Satan and sin. God has said all along through this book, he wants to give us life. Not just for the moment, but for eternity. He protected that tree so that it wouldn't be defiled in any way, and that we would have the opportunity to eat of it freely in his kingdom. You know, it's sad how we go about doing things from time to time. The story of Adam and Eve, Genesis 2 and verse 9, says that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Why in the world would we go towards that tree when right there is the tree of life? God's cleansing us right now. He's redeeming us. And he's giving us the tree of life. If you notice through Scripture, as you read about Satan, you'll notice one big thing about what he has to offer. Never once does he offer life. Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" So it doesn't matter what Satan throws at us during this lifetime. What matters is, who are you going to choose to worship? The giver of life? Or the one that causes death? That's all I got. Is there any questions or comments? Yeah, Eileen?
I just want to say that was very well put together. Thank you very much for all your hard work putting it together at this 2 days. I mean, that was tough. Thank you.
Well, please give God the credit because, yesterday afternoon, this wasn't here. And it really is quite amazing when he says, yeah, I'll speak. All right, Miles, if you can close us out.